Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 21? Luke chapter 21, I'd like to read the passage out loud together. I simply could not fit it in a contiguous paragraph in your notes. And I'd really like to read through it once so we can kind of understand where we're headed today. I break it up a little different than the Bible pericopes, they're called, breaks them up. But I understand why they do that. I think it's slightly different. But we're going to be in chapter 21, verses 20 through 32 today. The pericope goes to 33 because it combines the idea of passing away. But it doesn't seem to be, even though it uses the same term, it's talking about something different. So, but we'll be there next week nonetheless. So it's certainly part of the same talk that Jesus was talking about in the week that he was betrayed and soon to be crucified. So can I have you stand, please? Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 32. And we'll read out loud together, please. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Let's pray, please. Lord, help us in our study. Help us in our attentiveness, which our culture is very much waning in. Help us, Lord, to see the importance of this passage and understand what you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you very much. This was a harder passage because this section of Jesus' talk of the Olivet Discourse, as it's sometimes called, has some things that people disagree on or are uncertain on in this, but we will do our best to explain it to you. If you recall, Jesus in this discussion talks about the destruction of the temple. Remember, all of this happened at the same time that Jesus was talking. We just had to break it up because there is so much here. But he said, don't put your faith in the temple, because it's going to be torn down so there's not one stone standing upon another, right? Remember that? And then they said, well, what about the signs at the end of the times? When will we know that this is about to happen? And he doesn't really answer their question here. He basically warns them, don't be misled by those coming, saying they're coming in by the authority of the Lord, or speaking on behalf of the Lord, or identifying themselves as the Lord, as the Messiah. And then he gets back into the idea of taking responsibility for yourself. Things will get very tough for believers. And he tells us about persecution and trouble, even to the point where family members will betray family members and turn them into authorities because they are believers and the family members are not. And he says in verse 19, for your patience possess, by your patience rather, possess your souls. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be tough. But take control of your lives. And if you will, find your strength in the Lord. Now Jesus is continuing to talk about the end times, as we see here. And we have six major points. Again, it was a little hard to outline in a way that makes sense. The main points aren't really application points or anything. They're more informational. So this sermon is more informational about the future, but I do have some application points at the end still. Jesus first starts out in this passage. Again, it's just connected to what he's been talking about all along in the end times. As I call it, the short-term future. And this is Jerusalem's judgment. And he says here in verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. They were asking for a sign of when the temple was going to be torn apart. Remember? And now he gets around to answering the question, but he addresses he warns them not to be led astray. He says it's going to get rough. And now he talks about the actual destruction of Jerusalem. When you see this sign, see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. So that's the first one here. The immediate sign is, which probably is rather obvious, but when Jerusalem becomes surrounded by armies. So this is a physical conquest of Israel and Jerusalem, its capital, that happened around 70 AD. So he's telling, hey, you'll know when armies start gathering that this will happen. This is about to happen. Jerusalem is about to be razed, to be leveled, including its temple. Letter B here is the second part of that term. It's the obvious indicator. Know that destruction is near. You'll be able to see as soon as the armies start gathering around, and it was about 30 years later, but you'll be able to know that what I've been forecasting is about to take place. Now understand this, and we've talked about this even in the previous chapter, that Jesus looks upon Jerusalem and weeps out loud. Remember that? We talked about that? Because he desired to gather them, but they would not follow him. And so they are about to be destroyed as a people. They're about to face the judgment of God as a people. They're about to be scattered as a people. What Jesus is foretelling here is, if you will, the outcome of their rejection of the Messiah that will come upon them as a nation at that time. Okay? So that's why I called it the short-term future. Now, letter C here, I don't have any blank for you, but the immediate response, he actually gives three guidelines here, three commands actually. It says, then let those who are in Judea, when you see the armies gathering around, there is no time to waste. He says, then let those who are in Judea, what? Flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let those who are in the country enter. And let not those who are in the country enter her. So I broke it down into the three parts. Those are in Judea, which is in the general region of Jerusalem, right? Southern Israel. If you're in Judea, you need to run to the mountains. The mountains will help you stay safe for what's about to happen here. If you're in Jerusalem, you need to be coming out. These are all present tense commands. You need to just beat feet and go. And then if you're in the countryside and you're thinking about going to Jerusalem, do not go into Jerusalem. Because that will be the epicenter of the destruction that's going on. Again, it's the capital that's going to receive the most attention. Letter D here is the fulfillment of all things written, and this is prophecy. These things have been written, foreseen, and recorded by God in prophecy. Prophecy tells us the future, and we're going to talk about some of the values of prophecy and our application points, but it also guarantees the future. If God says it will happen, it's going to happen. If it has been written, and that's what we've talked about, it's important to understand what prophecy says because it's meant to tell us what's going to happen and guarantee what's going to happen. For these are the days of vengeance. Remember the judgment upon Israel, the nation of Israel, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. If God says it, it will happen. In fact, verse 33 that we won't cover this week talks about that in more detail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My words will not pass away. Right? They will come to pass. These are the days of vengeance. These are the days of judgment upon Israel. And it was a horrific time that we'll see in just a minute here. This is an interesting note. The next point here, verse 23 says, but woe to those who are what? Pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. The extraordinarily impacted, I call it, but it's mothers. Right? Those that are expecting. Oh, I skipped the D. It's the word prophecy. I'm sorry. Who did these slides? And when were they done? Okay, I'm sorry. The letter D is prophecy. I'll fix it real quick because I don't want to face the wrath of Judy ever again. I'm just going to put the word prophecy here. That way the letters will be correct, right? But that's the word you need to... There you go, okay. Letter D. And then letter E, the extraordinarily impacted are mothers. It's not condemning motherhood. In fact, we've spent a lot of time saying just the opposite. Why is it saying this? Well, have you ever seen a pregnant woman try to flee? Yeah. I mean, they have a hard time walking, especially the farther along they are, right? And Jesus is saying it's going to be terrible for them. Why? And he's not saying don't have children and all of that. It's just going to be extra hard. Why? I don't know if you saw us during the song service, but we were wrestling with a toddler, right? It's the challenge, the physical challenge of trying to travel. Again, they couldn't get in their car, maybe a wagon or something if they had it, but if it happens so quickly as it seems to indicate here, they have to go wherever they're at. If they're in the country, you can't go back. And if you're in town, it's like run for your lives is the idea. You need to get out before the siege takes place and you can't get out. But when you are pregnant or when you have nursing children, and that's what you see, expecting and nursing. Woe to those who are expecting and those who are nursing. Because it's an extra challenge. It doesn't make children in any way bad. It makes it tougher for moms. Because it's hard to feed children when you're trying to run for your lives. And it's hard to run when you're pregnant, okay? So that's the idea here. The extraordinarily impacted. It was harder for them to get out of Dodge, so to speak. And that doesn't mean they didn't have the help of their husbands. It's just that the challenge is just extra difficult when you're caring for a baby. So kind of an odd interjection here. Letter F, Jesus then gives a general statement, what I call a general statement. There will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Remember, God is allowing his wrath to land on the nation Israel once again. Over and over this happens to Israel. I just have been reading in Ezekiel, and it just causes you to shudder at the things that happen. But great distress upon the earth, literally, but it seems to be specific about the earth in the vicinity of Israel, because that's where the armies will be. And then also wrath to this people. This is intended to punish Israel. And if there's a side note here, God will keep his word with regard to our sin. Right? He let armies, just like in the book of Judges, he allows really bad things to happen to the nation Israel. And here, it was the entire nation that was eventually just horrifically attacked, and many died. Look at letter G here. Jesus gives a specific description. He says in latter part of verse 23, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Then he goes into detail. What does it say here? And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Now, it's hard to know the exact numbers, but Josephus records over 1 million people were murdered. That's why they were to flee to the mountains. That's why they weren't to go back into town. That's why they were not in any way supposed to wait around. They were supposed to literally run for their lives, because if they were caught there, they were killed. And if I'm not mistaken, it's like a 1,100,000 what Josephus says. Josephus is not an inspired text. So, you know, we don't really know. There's arguments about, could Israel have that many people? But I tell you, I mean Jerusalem, but Israel certainly did. But it wiped out a great number of people. And this has happened over and over in the history of the world. How many Jews were put to death during World War II? Over 6 million of them, right? And you say, how can people be so mean? And it's like, welcome to sin and evil. And many were led away captive again, right? They've already been in captivity and returned. This is after Jesus' time, not before Jesus' time. And I recall somewhere between 60 and 80,000 Jews were taken into captivity. The rest were scattered, right? They were running for their lives, and they've had nothing but, if you will, anathema on them ever since. So that's short-term future predictions that happen within about 30 years' time in Jerusalem. And it was the judgment of God on Jerusalem. God kept his word and punished Israel. Number two here is kind of almost a transition point. Okay? It says, I call it the ongoing future oppression of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem will be destroyed, and it will remain in a state of destruction and occupation for generations, centuries, millennia, okay? The ongoing future oppression of Israel. So now we're going from the immediate, well, 30 years or so, till it keeps going. Notice what he says here. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Notice here the perpetual trampling. They're just occupied. Jerusalem becomes the epicenter of fights throughout generations. Have you ever heard of the Crusades? In part, the Crusades were Christians, sometimes good, sometimes bad, right? But they were what? Trying to retake Jerusalem. Back and forth, and by the way, these are not Jews, they're non-Jews. So it's still the time of the Gentiles. And who are they trying to take it away from? The Muslims. It's just like back and forth and all kinds of horrible things going on in the nation. Well, the land of Israel, Israel really ceased to be a nation. As far as a location is concerned, they still retain their ethnicity. Just like the horrific shooting. Was that just yesterday? It seems like it was 2 days ago now. But 11 people killed by a gunman, these were Jews that were killed in a synagogue by a gunner, right? They still exist. But now, since 1948, they've once again existed as a nation. But since that time until 1948, and even it took until this year, till Jerusalem was recognized as the capital by the majority of nations on earth because of our own president making that happen. Even though it's been promised for many presidents, this president made it happen. But perpetual trampling, and notice what it says here, there will be an eventual ending. It says here, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Understand that there's a specific plan of God taking place here. It's not God losing control. It's God controlling things. And he's doing what he intends to accomplish until he's done with that phase of his plan. And he's affirming before us in this text, Jesus is saying that God has a plan for Jerusalem that involves the destruction and trampling of Jerusalem until God accomplishes what he wants, until that period of time is over. It tells us God has a calendar. It tells us God knows what's going on and he also controls what's going on. And that seems to, as I said, keep going. Jerusalem is still a tough place to be, though it's a, from what I understand, a wonderful place to visit. Okay, it's, and Israel is, I probably will never visit Israel this side of heaven and this side of the you know, restored earth and during the millennial kingdom. It's not one of my goals. It's not one of my hopes. But it's a place that many go to and enjoy the visit. But they still face a lot of trouble all the time. They have their own issues with Syria and Iran and the Gaza Strip, where just this week again, they received like over 200 rockets were shot from Gaza. So it's quite a challenging time there. It's still really the time of the Gentiles until, because there's still a double occupancy, if you will. But ultimately, I think that the time of the Jews ultimately comes, the transition is the tribulation period and ultimately the millennium. But it's a rough time until then. There's still the challenge. They're still having to fight tooth and nail for their country because of the Gentiles. And the hatred, the anti-Semitism is growing. And that's going to be a huge motivating force as we go forward. In fact, it's something that pressures Israel into making a treaty with a certain leader called the Antichrist eventually. That promises peace on earth for them, which they're not having peace right now. They're constantly having to protect and fight. Number three, Jesus goes from short-term prediction or prophecy to ongoing future oppression. This is what it's going to be like until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then I call it long-term future signs of the end times. So you have the immediate time, the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews, till you have this ongoing focus on Jerusalem as being occupied and trampled on by Jews. So then there's this long period of time that's indicated. It just says until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So then Jesus is transitioning to long-term prophecy here. And you'll see that here. He says here, first there'll be heavenly signs. Notice he says there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars. And we see some information about this even in the book of Joel, for example. Right? Where there's just different things that happen. And also in the book of Revelation. So it seems to be relating to that time, which has not yet happened yet. Even by the description here, you can say that's not happened. So heavenly signs. And then earthly signs. It says on the earth, same word as land up above, but this seems to be the entire earth now because it involves all the nations, the distress of nations with perplexity and the sea and the waves roaring. It seems like there's just a change of weather and it's even noisy in a way that we haven't ever had it before. It's a new phenomena of weather. Like things are just falling apart and it distresses the nations. It's not just some freak person reading a weird internet site and, you know, reacting. No, it's the world that's experiencing these earthly phenomena and heavenly phenomena. Everyone's seeing it. And then what I call human trauma. Now, trauma could be physical, but this seems to be psychological. This seems to be on the inside. Notice in verse 26, and I believe it's at the top of your notes on the backside, if you flip your sheet over, it says men's hearts failing them or fainting them from fear. It lists actually three things. That sounds like it's three separate things in the text here. It says, from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. And the earth here is actually oikonomia. The economy. So whether or not economy usually as it's used in Scripture is an organized thing. It's not talking about the word earth as you see in the previous, under letter B there. Those are the physical earth. We get geo from that word. It's the Greek word geese or geis. Okay, this is the word oikonomia, which seems to be the hierarchical structure or organization. What does oikonomia mean? Yeah, house law. It's their hearts are failing them for fear and the impact on the structure of society, if you will. Okay? And we get some of that today. I remember as, you know, different times when there's oil shortages or, you know, different wars going on or whatever. You kind of like, what's it going to do? How is it going to impact? Well, this is like, it's just causing the nations and the societal structures to just be shaken. And people don't know what's it going to be. There's these strange things happening in the sun, moon, and stars, right? That would impact what? Maybe crops? You know, people need food to live, right? All of that impacts. We think, well, the only thing that impacts our food is if there's a detour on the way to the grocery store, right? No, it's long-term impact. What's it going to do? It's going to destroy crops. It's going to and if there's no crops or a reduction of crops, you can't feed livestock. I mean, this is chain reaction. Everybody's going, what's going to happen? And then it says, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. That seems, again, to give a third point, that there's just all of these phenomena on the outside, the physical, that are just causing people, literally, it says here, to faint. They're just without an idea of how to respond or what to think. They're so scared, they don't know what to do. And they don't have control over it. You can't control the weather. You can't make crops grow. You can't make things happen. And they're like, they see that and they literally do not know what to do. They're just fainting for fear. Number four. Then it's Messiah's return to earth. So that gives you kind of the timing here. Okay, what Jesus is talking about. The times of the Gentiles, and then at the end of the times of the Gentiles, it seems that's when these phenomena will happen. And again, we see discussion of that like in the book of Joel, the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. Yes, here in the Gospels as well. But notice this, it says here, and by the way, we sang a little bit of that today. Jesus will come in power and great glory, right? Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Letter A here, and this is, I want to break this down a little more for you, so there's a little more to fill in, and these aren't hard. But the first one is when. When does the Messiah come? Right? What's he talking about here? Then they will see. Then. And it's a different word that's normally used. Then is usually the word un, therefore. Or there's another word for then. This is tate, which is at that time, at that specific time. This will happen, and that word actually occurs a couple times in this passage. Then, at that time, it's talking about a specific time after these phenomenon. And Jesus is actually abbreviating this a lot. It goes into much more detail in the book of Revelation, right? That the trumpets, the vials, the bowls, all of these things that happen, the catastrophic events, a third of the people of the earth are killed, all these different things happen. Jesus is just using it in a very abbreviated form in verse 25 and 26. But at that time, that's when the Son of Man comes. And what happens? They will see. This is what? It's a visible return. Understand that one of the five fundamentals of the faith that were identified in the late 1800s is the fundamentals that people became known as fundamentalists. Since then, it's been distorted to say that fundamentalists, it's what they wear in the version of the Bible they use. That's not what it means. The fundamentalists believed, like in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the vicarious atonement, the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus took your place and my place. That's a fundamental of the faith. You can't deny that and have the faith anymore. Another one is the second visible second coming of Jesus to earth. That's a fundamental of the faith. You might disagree on some of the other stuff, but if you reject that, you're rejecting a core idea of all of Scripture. But this is the visible return. It's different than the secret catching away that we see in the rapture, right? A twinkling of an eye, and people are gone. That's not what this is. It says they will see. Okay? Very clear term. Let her see. Who will they see? Help me out here. The Son of Man. Who? The Son of Man. The Son of Man, again, is a term that Jesus uses over and over, especially in the book of Luke. It's a term that identifies the Messiah in the book of Daniel. The Son of Man. Jesus, like the, he's the Son of David according to the flesh, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 6. He's the Son of David according to the flesh. He's all God, but he takes on flesh. The Son of Man, and he retains that flesh, which is kind of interesting. He forever is identified with humanity, which is amazing, right? But they will see the Son of Man. The world will see the Son of Man return. And then, letter D, how will he return? Right? In a cloud. And the Bible says, in a cloud with power and great glory. Isn't that the hymn, He is Coming Again? He's coming again. Believers, I believe, will be caught away. A Latin term not found in the Bible, but raptured, they'll be snatched away. Okay, I believe that's found in a couple different places in Scripture. This is not that time. This is when everybody sees Jesus and he comes with power and great glory. And it says he's coming in a cloud. Now that's interesting, and I put a text in your notes next to there for time and convenience, but it's Acts chapter 1. Just to ring your bell to remind you again of this, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Jesus left in similar fashion. Now when he had spoken these things, this is after the resurrection, about 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, he ascends into heaven. Here's the details. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So you get that part, right? And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, by the way, they'd never seen anything like it. They didn't have any special effects on TV that would have diminished their... They were just standing there, dumbstruck. They'd never seen anything like it, right? They were standing here looking up toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come, how? In like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You saw him go up, you'll see him come back. He went up in a cloud, he'll come back in a cloud. Exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Can I turn you to the book of Revelation? I couldn't fit that in your notes unless it was really tiny and that would have made it any difference. Revelation chapter 19. John Wesley Peterson put this passage, this first section, to music, and it was so beautiful. Revelation 19, verse 11, starting there. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. By the way, I would suggest that verse 27 includes us because of these armies that are in heaven. Okay? They followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them. That's, interestingly enough, the word pastor or shepherd. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Jesus is not coming as a sacrifice. He's not coming to pick somebody up in the rapture. He's coming to levy judgment on the human race. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In case you're not sure who he is by now. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Different kind of supper, because the angel's calling the birds to this supper. What's he say now? He's going to describe this supper. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. There's going to be a great destruction of people when Jesus returns this time. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their names, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Oh no! The Antichrist is going to gather his armies and fight against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his armies. Not a problem. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. The birds are stuffed at the buffet of the flesh of man. Chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years, a specific period of time, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till what? The 1,000 years were finished. It's a specific amount of time. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the what? 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him. How long? thousand years. Jesus summarizes that in a sentence. Verse 27 in your notes there. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And listen, power is not an understatement. He comes to destroy the peoples of the earth that are unbelievers. All kings, all leaders, all peoples that took the mark of the beast will be destroyed when Jesus returns to earth. They will see him. And for many, it's the last thing they will see. Okay, number five here. End times believer redemption. I call it redemption readiness. When I was in the military now years ago, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, I was part of the Rapid Deployment Force. I don't even know if they have such a thing now, but then we were the mechanized infantry and heavy armor group in Fort Stewart, Georgia, that had to be ready. There was always a segment of us that had to be ready to go within a very short amount of time. We were on alert or on call during cycles for the 3.5 years I was in that unit. We had to be ready. There had to be a readiness, a level of readiness that was there. Jesus calls upon believers at this time, at the time when you see these things about to happen, the phenomena that you see, the heavenly signs, the earthly signs, the human trauma, all of that happening, he says this. He actually draws them in a sense of hope. He doesn't say for those believers that are in the tribulation period, all will be well. Because a lot of people we just read will be beheaded for the cause of Christ and the word of God. It's a horrific time for believers on earth. Those that believe during the tribulation period. Many die for the cause of Christ. But he tells people this. He says, now when these things, what? Begin to happen. Before the return of the Lord in the previous verse, when these things in verse 25 and 26 begin to happen. Because in the tribulation period, it goes from a time of peace to a time of catastrophe. We call it the tribulation period. The second half of the tribulation period is called the what? The Great Tribulation. That's when all the rough stuff starts happening. Not that there isn't difficulty beforehand, but it's there's 3.5 years of peace, and then all of a sudden, all these horrible things start happening. Okay, and God begins to judge the entire earth with all these amazing phenomena that are much more detailed in the book of Revelation and other places. But he says this, and this is a way to think about life. Now, when these things begin to happen, he gives them two commands. Look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Now, letter A here, and there's nothing to fill out, but I want you to listen, please, about this. It says, who is he talking to here? I honestly can't remember the title of the hymn, but it's from this passage. Lift up your heads for your redemption draws nigh. And I remember singing it a lot growing up, but this passage is not for you and me. Unless we're wrong on our prophecy, which I don't believe we are, okay? But I'm saying, he's telling believers in that horrible end time of the end of the tribulation period, when all of these horrible things happen, take heart, because it's about over. And he's not necessarily saying that you'll live to see it end. Because a lot of people are put to death in the tribulation period. But he says, all of history is about to finish. When you see this about beginning to happen, you can know that you can hang, because it's all about over. And Jesus is about ready to return to earth, and there's something called a resurrection that even if you die, you don't have to wait long from a resurrection standpoint. There's been people that haven't been resurrected, right? Nobody's been resurrected except, you know, the temporary resurrections after Jesus' resurrection and so on, but they died again, right? But the recipients are those who are around when these things are beginning to happen. So you have to understand the context of who this is to. This is not a song for us. Lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. Not this passage, anyway. I believe that the Lord Jesus can return at any moment for believers in the rapture. This isn't the rapture. Everyone's going to see him. Power, glory, destruction, judgment on all the earth. The beast will be readily identified. The false prophet, everyone will know who they are. They'll know at this time. They won't have to guess, right? But that's who the recipients are. Now, when these things begin to happen, that's the people that really will find this part of prophecy hugely comforting. They'll understand that all of this is meant to happen. All of this is part of God's plan. Let her be here. It's when these things are beginning to happen. You can take, the believers in the tribulation period can take comfort in the fact that this is, number one, it's supposed to happen, but number two, it's about over. It's the beginning of the very end of all that is bad. He gives two commands. It's interesting, but there's not a lot of comment. We know what they mean, you know, we know what the words are. We just don't really know what is he saying here. But the first one is to look up, and literally it's stand up, it's stand erect. And it's a aorist. It's just, it's almost kind of just, you can stand up instead of cowering. You can stand up and take strength. Be strengthened, because it's about over. And I think that's the idea here of standing up. And then it's also lift up your heads. Some identify this even as an act of worship. But the idea of looking up, because your redemption, I call it here in your notes, your liberation is drawing near. You might actually see, talking about the believers in the tribulation period, might actually be seeing Jesus returning. It will not be long now. Again, not every believer in the tribulation period is going to live through it. Many will die. But as Paul talks about, and the believers in the tribulation will have Paul's truth as well, right? Absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. What are you going to do? Kill me? All right? They'll have Jesus' words. Don't fear the person that kills the body, but the person that kills both body and soul in hell, right? What are you going to do? Put me in the presence of the Lord? Really? And a lot of believers will go through that and be placed in the presence of the Lord through martyrdom. But this is a promise to say it's about over. Stand up, draw strength, and look up. And really, if you want to, look to God. You can draw strength because God is in control of this situation. And the time is near when it'll all be over, because the Lord, the creator of the universe and the ruler of all mankind, will take possession of his throne. The last part here is it's connected here. I call it Jesus' object lesson of hope, which ties into our point number 5 here. Let me read this entire thing here. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. For us in the fall, we see the trees turning. We know that what is near? Yeah, winter, right? But here it's the summer. He's using this as an illustration here. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. And again, I challenge you just to pay attention. There's nothing to write down here. But let me break down his parable. Hey, trees are budding. When you see the trees budding, you know what is near. Summer's near. All right. That's pretty easy. When you see this, that's a sign that summer's near. Well, his application is so also when you see these things. What are these things? These catastrophic heavenly and earthly and human things going on, which he only speaks of in a very brief form here, but in much more detail in other places. Daniel, Book of Revelation, and other places, right? What does he say is near? When you see this happen, what is near? The kingdom of God. What seems to imply that the kingdom of God has not what? It's not arrived yet, and it has not arrived even at the end of the what? The tribulation period. You following me here? When you see these things happen, know that the kingdom of God will soon come. A lot of the amillennialists, the postmillennialists say, well, we're in the kingdom of God now. See, prophecy makes all the difference in how you see things. Jesus says, no, all these catastrophic things will happen. Then Jesus will come to earth. The kingdom of God is near, and he will come physically to earth. It's not a spiritual kingdom, though we understand that God rules everything. Nothing's out of his control. But there is a specific earthly kingdom that has yet to take place and will take place at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes in power and great glory, as he has just described. And he's encouraging the believers in that tribulation period. When you see these things happen, know that your liberation, your freedom is near, and then the kingdom of God is near. And then his affirmation, it's a little more of a challenge here, but the affirmation is that generation. That generation, when you see these things happen, everything's going to culminate. I believe it's the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of God on earth that's been prophesied all the way through from Abraham through you. All the nations of the earth will be blessed, but also the rulership, the land that Israel has never had that God has promised will be given to them. Israel is a key focal point of prophecy that will be fulfilled. But all will be fulfilled. The Son of David, according to the flesh, will reign on earth. For how long? 1,000 years, right? All of that, and there's a judgment that is at the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium, that is talked about, that'll take days, actually a month and a half, to bury the dead. That's a serious judgment. All right, I know we're kind of leaving off a little bit in the middle, but let me give you some takeaways here. This is a little harder here because I believe that the Bible teaches that we are not these people. We are not going through the tribulation period. It's after the times of the Gentiles is finished, Jesus says. Then this happens, right? Number one, and these are just brief but easy, but God knows what will happen. That's one of the comforting things about prophecy. It shows that God is God. And you may not know, but God knows, and sometimes he tells us. But it also, number two, God controls what happens, right? You cannot prophesy and say this will happen unless you are controlling the fact that it will for indeed happen. Fair? We can say we might do this. See you tomorrow, Lord willing. Why? Because we don't control tomorrow. But God does. He controls all of the details of all of time. God controls what will happen. Prophecy is given to be understood. This has no meaning if there's not any literal fulfillment to this at all. It's meant to be understood. What does this mean? It's meant to be understood, not to be allegorized. It means what it says and says what it means. And by the way, it correlates with the rest of Scripture. Prophecy is also given to inform then. You understand it so you can be informed. We know what's going to go on. But let me tell you, the believers in this time period are going to draw great strength from these passages in the book of Revelation, I believe. And lastly, prophecy is given to encourage. I think in part because it goes back to number one and two. God knows and He's in control. He's got a timetable and a plan, and nothing's going to catch Him off guard. He's in absolute authority, absolute control. And we can rest in these takeaways. And next week we're going to get into a little more of even the certainty of God's prophecy. All right? Again, it's a little different type of sermon, but I hope you do see how powerful and how sovereign God is and His control over all of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this passage. I cannot imagine what it would have been like to just sit and listen to Jesus speaking. But Lord, over the many years now, people have studied this passage. And I believe there'll come a time when this passage and others that are similar to it that give direct information to those living in this at the end of the times of the Gentiles will just find very precious, even though it might be sobering, and it helps them understand what's going on so they can wholly trust in Jesus in one of the hardest times that has ever been on the earth. Lord, help us to walk with You in our relative ease. And help us to know Your word and to live by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.